Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 and following. This is the familiar story of the sheep and the goats. Jesus foretells the final judgment when all will be measured by their compassion, that is, by how they live now. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to thee?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May we be blessed by the hearing of this good news. Let's draw together for a moment in prayer, please. Gracious God, we sit here on this first Sunday and first day of the new year, a year full of possibility, full of the unknown. Be with us on this hour that we might hear your word for us. May the lips of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thee, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I take it in your house as well as mine, all the Christmas presents are unwrapped. Your house is perhaps full of new toys, new gadgets, new things, especially if you have children in your home, new toys. For I remember not so long ago when I was a kid and sat for the first weeks after Christmas awash in new things. My life is a little simpler now. My big gift this year was a gift card from a major big box electronics store from which I will purchase a new television, which I desperately need. Each year for so many of us brings a new bunch of, each Christmas brings a new bunch of gadgets and toys and other products. And the things get better and better every year. Electronics, TVs are bigger and larger and flatter and even cheaper. Cameras, iPods. I'm still not entirely sure what an iPod is, but I know a number of you do. Our society produces many, many, many things, new things, all competing for our attention and, of course, our dollars. And so today we celebrate New Year's. And it is a wonderful time of new beginnings, of new chances, of new hope, of new possibility, of letting go of the old things, maybe the things that have weighted us down, the things that have disappointed us, the things that have grieved us, and moving forward into this new time of possibility, the making of new things. The writer of Revelation also yearned for new things, but he wanted so much more than new toys or gadgets. He hadn't heard of an iPod, I imagine. He wanted relief from his community's persecution. A person named John wrote Revelation. We're not exactly clear on which John it was. Tradition has it that it's the John of the Gospel of John, but that seems not likely now. Revelation was written during a time of intense persecution of the Christian community. John himself was exiled to a penal colony, and there he had his vision that he expressed in the book of Revelation, when the church and the whole world were beyond struggle, beyond the times of all persecutions, when Christ would come and all creation would be reconciled. Today's lesson is the beginning of the last two chapters of Revelation, and thus the beginning of the end of our scripture. The book of Revelation is enigmatic. Some read it literally as a point-by-point prediction of what will happen at the end times. My own thinking is that it's not likely that the ancient writer we know as John knew with assurance exactly how the end times would work out. It seems more likely he's expressing his vision of the end of his community's very real and felt persecution, and was inspired to write of this poetry, of his community's poetic description of their future-oriented hope. Revelation, I think, is not a blueprint of the inevitable, but a dream of the possible. So our scripture ends not looking back to all the wondrous adventures of God's people, not even looking back to the miracle of the resurrection, but looking to the future, to the glorious end and beginning of life eternal. So in this continuing season of Christmas, we celebrate not just the coming of a new year, but the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, the end of our old lives and the beginning of our new lives in Christ. For we Christians are a people naturally oriented toward the future. This may not be immediately evident, and it may sound counterintuitive even, as we have the reputation at times of being bound to the past, sometimes bound too stringently to the past. But Christianity, classic Christianity, is expectant about the future. The fancy theological word for this is eschatology. I like to say it. That makes the tuition meaningful for me that I spent in midlife. I don't have enough chances to say words like that, you know. And yet eschatology, there it is again, is not just a vision of the future. It also is a vision of a reality present to us now. The teachings of Jesus stress the present sovereignty of God, the God who is present here and now, and we can be healed here and now of our troubles if we repent, that is, turn around, and live in the kingdom already present. This is called realized eschatology. There's the 75-cent word for that. The kingdom of God is now. It is realized, so it's realized eschatology. Well, in the lesson in Matthew today, Jesus speaks not so much of the realized kingdom of now, but of the future end time, the time of judgment. Notice how he frames the time of judgment. How we will be treated at the end time depends upon how well we treat the least among us now. So it matters how we treat each other. It matters how we live. It is true, of course, that classic Christian theology affirms we are saved by grace, not works. But Jesus is here clear that we also have to consider the importance of the works of justice and mercy. Matthew suggests that at the time of judgment, the sheep and the goats will be separated. This sounds harsh, but look at what he's telling us. We have a part in our future. It doesn't just happen to us. God gives us the possibility of our futures. We are active in the working out of those futures. God gives us powers that we use creatively and hopefully for the good. It matters how we live. It matters how we treat each other. Especially in today's lesson, it matters how we treat the weak, the marginalized, the despised. We cannot fall victim to the stereotype of church and church people as sanctimonious, narrow-minded folk who aren't involved in caring for the world and its inhabitants. We cannot simply wrap ourselves up warmly and comfortably in a personal religion that does not relate to the wider world of conflict, of hurt, of struggle, of the messiness of the world, all the way from the city of Wauwatosa to our global community of diverse nations and peoples. In fact, Christians have traditionally, over the span of history, been involved in their wider societies. There's a new book out by Rodney Stark. He's a longtime religious scholar and writer. I read one of his tomes in undergraduate school in a sociology of religion class, and I'm surprised he's still around writing. This latest book is called The Victory of Reason. The Victory of Reason. In that book, he suggests that the success of the West is because, in part, of Christianity being its major religious expression, with its foundation of reason, but also, and more to the point of today's message, its orientation to the future. For example, in the words of a recent review of the book, the reviewer writes, "Whereas Muhammad could blunt any yearning for progress by suggesting that he occupied the pinnacle of history, Christianity regards history as a scene of rational exploration, spiritual unfolding, and possible perfection." He says Christianity in the story of the Incarnation, which we continue to celebrate today on this first Sunday after Christmas, he says Christianity in the story of the Incarnation thus affirms the world and doesn't deny the world as some other world religions do. So Stark credits Christianity with spurring Western achievement. We are involved, we have been involved in the world. Our faith is incarnated in the flesh of Jesus Christ and incarnated in the flesh of the present creation, the present world. We find the fruition of our faith not in the past, not in the history, not even in the present, but in the future. And yet we don't look forward to a merely idyllic and utopian future. As Jesus teaches in Matthew, we have to take care of the present, even and especially take care of those others despise or ignore. So we live in the future, and yet we live also in the present. This is the already but not yet of Christian eschatology. So here on New Year's Day, on this first Sunday after Christmas, we celebrate both the turning of our secular calendar and continue to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ as God with us, Emmanuel. We think of Christmas so often as over on December 25th. Once the presents are unwrapped, Christmas is done. But from our faith perspective, Christmas is just beginning. Christ came to usher in a new age, a new way to live, a new way to be in the world. But he came and comes, offering this new way amid the old, offering us respite amid the messiness of our lives and of our communities. The old religions worshipped nature, mindful of the cycle of the seasons, of the time for planting and the time for harvesting. During the winter solstice just recently passed, they developed holidays to bring light and warmth in the middle of the long winter. Christianity came and turned those holidays into something different, the story of God being born in the world. So this released the people from the dreary cycle of the seasons. And though today we celebrate the beginning of a new year, we also are yet released from the mere cycles of the calendar. Though we must endure the seasons, Though we must be mindful of the calendar, these no longer hold power over us, for Christ has been born. We live not just temporally, but eternally. For God has conquered the seasons. God has conquered the calendar. Yea, God has conquered death. The things of our lives come and go. The things we worry so much about, shopping at Christmas time and unwrapping on Christmas morning. New toys come and go. New gadgets come and go. This year's latest model of an electronic gadget or a toy will next year be old hat and old news. But not so with Christ. Not so with our faith. Christ comes not to make all new things, but to make all things new. That is to say, Christ comes to take the realities of our lives, including the unpleasant realities of our lives, and to make those things new. He takes our hurts and grudges, our aches and pains, our real and lived lives, and all of their ambiguity. Christ is born in the midst of all that and transforms all that into the life divine. Beginning, I hope for you today. Amen.